Turning to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 3. That's the second last book in the Old Testament. The book of Zechariah, chapter 3. And let's read the word of the Lord. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And with the word of God open, let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thee, O Lord, with thy precious word before us. We thank thee, O Lord, for every word that is found in thy scripture. We ask, O Lord, that the passage, Lord, that we have opened this morning, that, Lord, that you would give it the life of thy spirit unto our souls, and that, Lord, that you would glorify thy holy name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this morning is Beholding Christ. Beholding Christ. Zechariah was a prophet sent by God to encourage God's people. Throughout the book, he has many visions that point to the coming Messiah. And Christ is plainly seen in this book. We will see this in our text today as we behold Christ. Just a review of the historical nature of this chapter. In this chapter, Zechariah sees a vision of Joshua the high priest. Joshua is introduced in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, as the son of a high priest. But in this vision, he is now the high priest. He is representing the children of Israel before the Lord in this vision. We find that in verse 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. He also stands before God as the representative of sinful man. So in this vision, we have sinful man appearing before the Lord in this vision. And how is he represented? Verse 3. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now, when you see the word angel in this chapter, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. In many instances in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. And as you know, Christ did not just come into existence in his incarnation in Bethlehem as a baby, but he is God from all time. So we have the incarnate Christ represented in this chapter. So Joshua is standing with filthy garments before the Lord. But we also read that out of God's mercy, he is cleansed by the Lord. We find that in verse 4. Let's read that verse over again. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. We have God's mercy evident to Joshua. It goes on in this chapter, and it leads to an exhortation of obedience. Joshua is now commanded to go back to the people in obedience. And we read this in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So he was cleansed, and then he was told to be obedient. In Luke chapter 24, we have the story, the account of after the crucifixion and after the Lord is raised from the dead, he is speaking to two men on the road to Emmaus. And verse 27 of Luke says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is evident in every book of the Old Testament. And as we read this chapter today, we are going to behold Christ. And in the book of Zechariah, we need to look for Christ, for he is all through the book. Now, in this vision that was given to Zechariah, in verse 8, the coming Messiah is promised to Joshua. Let's read verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. It's the last line of that verse that I want to highlight. I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Who is the servant? I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and read four verses. Isaiah chapter 42. We'll see who is this servant. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. I want to highlight verse 4, and you can see that Jesus was the servant That was spoken in Zechariah. It begins by saying, he shall not fail. Jesus lived in perfect obedience to God's law. There was not one instance where he failed to obey what God had for him in this world. There was no other man in history besides our Lord Jesus Christ who lived that perfect life. It goes on to say in verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. No matter all the hardships, no matter all the persecution that he endured, no matter all the words of the Pharisees, no matter all of those that turned against him, our Lord was not discouraged until he went on to the death of the cross, right until the end. He did his Father's will. So here we have this pointing once again to Jesus Christ. He was a servant until the cross. Now the last part of our text, it also calls him the branch. And that is also a prophetic word. I'd like you to turn in two chapters down, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Once again, this is pointing to Christ. For here it is mentioned that Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And he holds all of these titles. Now we learn in this vision that Joshua was a high priest. But as a high priest, he was told to look for a great high priest, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 speaks of Christ. For such a high priest became us. And these are the attributes of Christ. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Believers here today, the work is done. Christ on the cross, he cried these words, "It is finished." He offered the sacrifice once, and he now lives to make intercession for us. The next part of the vision is verse 9. It continues to highlight Christ, pointing to him over and over. And it starts out, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest." Sorry, wrong verse. Verse 9, "For behold the stone that I have laid before Joshua." What is the stone that is laid before Joshua? Over and over in Scripture, Christ is mentioned as that stone. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Christ is that sure foundation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And the verse says, "He that believeth shall not make haste. And we are commanded in Scripture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And yet many will not believe. Jesus spoke of himself when he said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then look at the last part of verse 9, highlighting the work of Christ. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Once again, fulfilled in Jesus Christ on that day that he shed his precious blood on the cross to set his people free. This chapter is beholding Christ is the Messiah. And if you are unsaved today, you need to look at Christ as your only hope. He is the Messiah spoken of in Zechariah. The next thing that this chapter does in Zechariah, it is full of the doctrines of grace. If you read this chapter as we have looked at, you will see the gospel message from beginning to end. And I want to look at that with you at this time. In verse 2, we see the doctrine of election. As the Lord had chosen Jerusalem in this chapter, in this vision, he has chosen his people before the foundation of the world. That's found in Ephesians 1:4. We can take comfort as God's people that God set his love upon us before the foundation of the world. He has chosen us not by anything that we have done, but only by his mercy and grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no room for your own efforts in salvation. You need to recognize that the Lord is the Messiah, and you need to recognize that it is only by his grace that you are saved. Humbly come before him. The next part of election is found in the last part of verse 2, where the Lord says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? The Lord is asking the question to Satan. This is a brand plucked out of the fire. These are my people. The doctrine of election. And what a picture of salvation. A brand plucked out of the fire. When we look at what the Lord has done for us, taking us from eternal destruction, plucking us out, out of Satan's kingdom and into God's kingdom. What victory there is in the gospel. And to highlight this, I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 5. This is the condition the Lord has brought us out of. And as you read these words, think of the mercy of God in calling you out. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We weren't sick, we were dead. No life. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you are unsaved, you have no thought of the Lord. Your only thought are the things of this world, the things that are popular, the things that other people do, the things they run to. Many in this world do not even believe in the existence of God. They treat this life as this is all there is. Make the most of it, for soon we will be dead. And yet the Lord in His mercy and grace took us out of the blindness that we were in. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But look at the hope of the gospel. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That is what the Lord does. He puts within our hearts the conviction to serve Him. So we have the doctrine of election. As I said, the doctrines of the gospel are filled in this chapter. The next doctrine we will look at is the doctrine of total depravity. Total depravity. There is nothing within us that is good. And of course, we see that in verse 3. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Now, in the eyes of man, Joshua was a high priest. He was a religious man. How many people today have the distinction of being knowledgeable in even the Word of God? Joshua was a high priest, but in the eyes of God, he stood filthy before the Lord. So Joshua was holy in the eyes of man, but in the eyes of God, he was a sinner. We need to reflect upon that. It is not the goodness of our nature that will get us to heaven. In God's eyes, we are sinners. And as Joshua stood there before the Lord with filthy garments, we also stand before God as one with filthy garments. All of our good works cannot save us. Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. That is what God thinks of your righteousness. Don't ever think that you can get to heaven and say, Lord, I did this. That is the warning that the Lord gave. Many will come before me saying, Lord, I've done this, I've done this. And He says, I do not know you, depart from me. It is not your righteousness that will get you to heaven. It is not your church attendance that will get you to heaven. It is not even your Bible reading or all of your mechanical ways that you think will please God. There is nothing that you have that will please God. Your righteousness are as filthy rags. You need to come to the point where you are pleading God's mercy on His merit in Christ alone. Romans 3:10 also says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one person that you can look up to in this world and say, that is a godly person. The only way they are godly is by the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus, and it is His mercy, not theirs. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. This is how God sees your condition. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. Over and over, the Lord says, there is nothing you can offer me that will take away your sin. Romans 3:23, over and over in Scripture, we are warned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how good you are short of God's glory. And there's a verse Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your eternal future rests on this one verse. The wages of sin is death. That is an eternity in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can reject Him and accept the wages for your sin, or you can accept the free gift offered, which is Jesus Christ. It is something you did not earn or cannot earn. There is nothing you can do to deserve it. It is a free gift. When someone offers you a gift, you accept it. And Jesus is offering Himself to you. And that is Jesus Christ our Lord. As we continue to go through this chapter, we now come to the doctrine of justification. The entire gospel is in this chapter. The first part of justification is forgiveness. The Lord forgives your sin. We see that in verse 4. Take away the filthy garments from him. And then later on it says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. That is the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take away the filthy garments. The life of sin that we have, the Lord will take it away. And it says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He is the one that endured the wrath of God that we deserved. That is what forgiveness is. The second part of the doctrine of justification is imputation. Imputation simply means that God takes our nature and gives us His nature. And we read that in the end of verse 4. I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Where do we see that in Scripture? The story of the prodigal son. Remember the story of the prodigal son where he went his way, living a life in sin, and yet at some point he said, I must go home to my father. What is the first thing the father says when he sees his son? Bring forth the best robe. Bring forth the best robe. I will clothe thee with change of raiment. The Lord not only forgives your sin, but he cleanses you and gives you a new nature. We read that in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That is what the change of raiment is, the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Not only does he forgive our sins, but he gives us the righteousness of God. And the great exchange that the Lord does is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The love of Christ lived that perfect life and yet died on the cross, enduring the wrath of God. He stayed on the cross until every one of your sins were gone. And not only did he forgive our sins, if all the Lord did was forgive our sins, we should be eternally grateful just to stay out of hell. But his love he put upon us is he not only forgave us, but he desired that we would be with him forevermore, and he gave us his righteousness. Oh, how we need to thank the Lord for what he has done for us. Those are the doctrines of grace found in Zechariah. The one thing that can rob your joy in the Lord is also addressed in this chapter, and that is lacking the assurance of salvation. There are many of God's people who have been saved, and they go year after year wondering, am I really saved? I don't have the assurance. How can I know that I am saved? And that is something that the Lord does not desire. The Lord desires that His people walk in victory with the joy of the salvation that He has given. And this is clearly pointed out in this script, in this chapter. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. There are many going through this world. They are saved, but they have doubts. And they are walking in turmoil. And we find in this chapter the cause of the lack of assurance of salvation. And it's one word, Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He will accuse you. If you are a child of God, he will accuse you. In fact, in Revelation 12, 10, it says, he accused them before God day and night, night and day and night. Constantly, your whole life, Satan, his job is to accuse you. And that is the warning we have in Scripture. He accused them before God day and night. Satan does not take a rest in robbing you of assurance. Satan cannot take away your salvation. You are bought by the blood of the Lamb. If you trust in God, you are saved. But he will put all of his efforts into robbing you of that joy of assurance. The first thing he does, he will remind you of your sin and unworthiness. And that is so easy, because we constantly sin. He will point your sin out and say, how dare you even pray? How dare you even go to God in your condition? He will remind you of your sin and your unworthiness. And child of God, we are unworthy without Christ. But with Christ, we are worthy. We are His children. We are the sons of God. The second thing Satan will do, he'll put doubts in your mind of the reality of your salvation. You will have doubts. You will say, I wonder, did God really save me? I believe this is an epidemic in the world in which we live. Your doubts are the lies of Satan. You need to remember that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's his job. His job is to devour, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And as I said before, he cannot touch your salvation, as we will see in our passage today. But he can accuse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So right in Scripture, we see the battle that Satan has for the hearts and minds of people. And yet, we continue to trust in the Lord. So if you have a lack of assurance on your salvation, I want you to take comfort from the example that we are going to read in this chapter, in Zechariah chapter 3. So going back to our text, let's look at the accusations of Satan in this chapter. Verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Picture that in your mind. The vision, Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, and Satan right there to resist him. And the word resist is more translated oppose. Satan is there to oppose you. He is the adversary. But I want you to look what happens in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? What we have here is the Lord silencing Satan. I want you to notice how the Lord intervenes in this vision. This picture is the same way the Lord intervenes when Satan is attacking you and robbing you of your joy of assurance of salvation. The Lord intervenes. Notice, Satan is resisting, and the Lord says, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem. If you are a child of God and the Lord has chosen you, the Lord is intervening on your behalf on all of the accusations of Satan, all of the lies he is putting in your mind. The Lord is already intervening for you. And then look at how the verse ends. As the Lord says to Satan, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? What he is saying, Satan, this is not your territory. This person is my child. This person is chosen of me. This person is a branch plucked out of the fire. And the Lord rebukes Satan. Now, this is in the Word of God for our edification. The same thing is happening. Satan is resisting you, which is opposing you. And the Lord, if you are a child of God, the Lord is always intervening on your behalf. That is the assurance that you have in the assurance of your salvation. So the Lord was reminding Satan, and he is reminding Satan, that you are his child. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's no one that can charge anything to you if you are a child of God. It is God that justifieth. Now in verse 3, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. And this is the thing that Satan was attacking. He was pointing fingers at Joshua. You have filthy garments. Look at your sin. And we see that in verse 3. Satan will condemn your sin. He will condemn your sin. He will point out your sin to you, your unworthiness. But the Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. These are the promises of God. The justice of God for your sin was taken upon Christ, was satisfied by the merit of the work of Jesus Christ. The Lord died on the cross. He went to the tomb and He arose from the dead. All of your sins were nailed on the cross. They are paid, and you can live in victory. If you have accepted the merits of Christ in your life, you have assurance of His salvation. Remember, before Satan accuses you, the Lord has already spoken for you. I really like the order in verse 2 and verse 3, because the Lord is sticking up for His people in verse 2, even before He sees the wretchedness of their sin in verse 3. That should give you comfort right there, that the Lord is already intervening for you, even before Satan has a chance to look at your sin. So, child of God, if you are battling assurance of salvation, there are only two choices. You can believe the lies of Satan, or you can believe in the promises of God. And the promise of Jesus is, He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That is one verse you can hold in your heart. If you come to Jesus, He will in no wise cast you out. There are no exceptions. That is His word. Come to Jesus in faith. And may you rest in the assurance of your salvation by this verse that I will leave with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed." I know. I have the assurance. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." You rest in the Lord. The final thing I would leave with you today is that if you are not saved here today, and you have heard the preaching of the Word, I want you to place yourself in verse 1 of our text. Place yourself there unconverted. First of all, Satan is accusing you, and there is no one that is there to defend you. As you stand before God, awaiting judgment for your sin. As we read this chapter, you can visualize the scene of this vision. And if you are without Christ, Satan will be there to accuse you more than ever. Because not only will he point out your sin, you have nothing to stand on. If you are not saved here today, by the mercy of God, you have heard the gospel. This is an Old Testament book, but it is filled with Jesus Christ from beginning to end, His love and His mercy. You have heard the gospel. You have heard that we were beholding Christ. The title of our message, Beholding Christ, lifting Him up for all of His merit that we have looked at, showing that He is the Messiah, showing that you have no hope without Him. And there's a warning in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" The word of God is told to you over and over and over. You can't blame God if you reject him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The word of God is before you. And if you're not a child of God here today, I urge you to come to Christ without delay. For the mercy of God is waiting for you. The verse that I said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. If you feel the prodding of your heart today of the Holy Spirit, I urge you to come to Christ without delay. Let us pray. Our gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for this scripture, O Lord, which proclaims Christ in all His glory. Verse by verse, Lord, we see Christ exalted and lifted up. We see Him, O Lord, as the hope of all mankind. And yet, O Lord, we know that unless Your Spirit touches the hearts of men, they cannot be saved. Lord, that is the mystery of the gospel, how some can hear the word of God and come before Thy throne with weeping and repentance, while others sit cold and indifferent. But Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, that You tell us to preach Thy word. Lord, we pray that Christ was lifted up today. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou would do an effectual work by Thy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, those of Thy people, Lord, that once again are reminded, O Lord, of where they came from. Lord, we are never in a place, O Lord, where we tire of hearing the gospel. Even Thy people love to hear the gospel over and over of how the Lord came to save sinners. And Lord, we pray if there be any that have a lack of assurance of salvation, that Lord, that You use Thy word here today to uplift them and strengthen them. Lord, let them live in the joy of Thy salvation. And Lord, for those who do not know Thee, we pray, O Lord, that Thou would show mercy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.